Good morning, I'm Charu Chitinidas presenting Hare Krishna Morning Program Studio Clock at 8 o'clock. As per Western calendar and Vaishnava calendar, today is 2nd September 2006, Saturday, Navami Tithi, Gauda Paksha, Vishakumbha Yoga and Yashta Nakshatra. Let us begin this wonderful morning with Krishna Consciousness. The biggest festival in Melbourne Hare Krishna Temple is over yesterday. It was Sri Radhashtami. Hundreds of guests and devotees participated to get the blessings from Radharani. The descriptions of the beauty of Radharani are wonderfully poetic and descriptive. Actually, the residents of Vrindavan care more for Radharani than they do for Lord Krishna. This is a secret. They know that Krishna can be influenced through Radharani. They know that Radha can bring one to Krishna. She is also the compassionate nature of the Lord, and thus more easily approached than trying to reach Lord Krishna directly. The Hare Krishna Mahamantra directs one's attention and devotion to Radha as well as Krishna. Radha is also known as Mother Hare, which is the name Hare in the vocative form within the mantra. So in chanting Hare Krishna, we are first approaching the Lord's internal potency and asking Radharani to please engage us in the service of the Lord Krishna. Concentrating on Krishna through his names is one form of that service. In other words, it is through Radha that one more easily attains Krishna and service to Krishna. This is the advantage of approaching Lord Krishna through Radharani. Allow me to start today's program with Mahamantra. My request, if you never chanted this mantra, please try today. It's very powerful and it is very sweet. The Krishna Consciousness Movement designed to help all intellectual people to understand the truth of current problems. We are distributing Krishna free of charge by the instructions of Nityananda Prabhu. May the Supreme Personality Godhead Sri Krishna and His representatives bestow their causeless mercy upon all living entities who are looking for eternal love. Let us begin today's journey to the path of absolute truth. Today's topic is third part of Art of Reliving, recorded at Mumbai, India. This morning we'll continue Bhagavad Gita drama, chapter 9, which is very long one. I hope we can finish today chapter 9. Definitely we will hear some devotional songs. Hope you will all enjoy this program, which is an essence of Krishna consciousness bliss.
So many times, you know, the habits and conditionings are like that, and it needs a courageous heart to come over those habits and conditionings. A couple of years ago, one brahmachari from our ISKCON movement, from Holland, he had come here, and I was talking to him, and I was asking him, how did you come to Krishna consciousness? So he was explaining, he had a very interesting lifestyle before he became a brahmachari. So he was telling that before he became a devotee, he along with his friends, they would do really far out things. And I asked, what kind of far out things you would do? So he said, sometimes they would climb up a huge skyscraper building, and from the terrace they would take a pole suspended out in the air, and they would hang down from the pole and then look down. I said, why you would do that? He said, just to feel within, what kind of emotions you have when you are looking down from a skyscraper building, as you are looking down, you know, on the street, what are the emotions within you feel? So just to feel those emotions, we would do that. This is really far out. And then he said, do you want to know what else we would do? That they would stand on the railway tracks and wait for the train to come. And when the train would be approaching, they would start running towards the train. I said, then? And they would be running, and as they were very close, just about to be hit by the train, they would jump off and save themselves. And I said, why you would do that? And he said, we wanted to see the expression on the face of the driver. That, you know, how the driver looks when, you know, somebody is so close to his train. So he said, one time he was doing that. He himself was doing. The train was approaching. He started running towards the train. And looking into the eyes of the driver, he jumped off one side, he landed on his hands, the train passed, he was saved. And then as he was getting up, he saw a book. And he saw a photo of a person on that book. And he thought, this person appears to be the most far out person I have seen in my life. And that was a photo of Srila Prabhupada. And it was Ishopanishad, of all books. So he sat on the railway track and read the whole Ishopanishad. And Ishopanishad is a book which is the most far out of all philosophies. The Supreme Lord walks but doesn't walk. He's inside but he's outside of everything. And this is the most far out philosophy, because he was into far out things. So there was an address slip there. He went to the temple there, and over there then he was told about the philosophy. And because he was into such courageous things, adventurous things, so he was saying that he was told by the devotee that if you are really courageous, then take up this courage in your life not just face death, but rise above death. Do you have that courage? And we will give you. We will give you that lifestyle by which you can not just face death, but you can rise above death. And he became convinced. And this person, he became a book distributor. And the most popular book which he would distribute was Ishopanishad. So, one has to have that courage in order to change one's situation if one wants to actually relive. Now, many times when we speak of changes, small changes in our life actually can make huge destination differences. Like when a flight takes off from New York and is heading towards this place in Israel called Tel Aviv. Now, there is a predetermined air passage for the flight to take to reach Israel. But it is said that if the flight just takes 1 degree of a change towards north, then the flight reaches Moscow instead of Israel. Just 1 degree of change towards the north and the flight will land in Moscow instead of Israel. In Air Force we were taught the rifle training that when you are aiming at the target, if the aim is just half a fraction deviated from the target, then that will change the entire trajectory of the bullet. You might hit somewhere else, you know, totally a different destination, different target. So many times we have to just make small little changes, and we'll see in long run how small little changes can actually bring about a huge destination difference. And therefore many times when people are not willing to take those changes, then these are some of the patent excuses which they give. I have always done it that way. I have always... Actually, it's some mistake over there. I have never done it this way. That's not my job. I don't think it will make any difference. And finally, the patent excuse is, I am too busy. So when a person doesn't want to make even slight changes, these are some of the patent excuses. And there is a term for this. Many times, when people come to our discourses and seminars, many times they carry this thing called selective listening. Very selective in their listening. Like this example is given that one time there was a very devout Muslim who would every day offer his namaz 5 times a day going to the masjid. And finally he stopped going one fine day, and the Maulvi was very much surprised, and he was feeling very sorry that why this person has stopped coming. So one day he met this person on the street and asked that why all of a sudden you have stopped coming and offering your namaz. So he said, the other day I read in Quran that one should not offer namaz in a mosque. The Maulvi said, what? You read that in Quran? How can Quran say something like that? He said, yes, I can show you. So he brought and showed it to the Maulvi. And yes, the Maulvi also read, one should not offer namaz in a mosque. And the Maulvi said, can I have this book? So he was given this book and he went. And again he opened that page. And actually that was the last line of that page. One should not offer namaz in a mosque. Then he turned over the page and the first line was, without washing one's hands and feet. So the whole statement was, one should not offer namaz in a mosque without washing one's hands and feet. This is called selective listening. I remember my mother used to tell this story. There were 3 thieves. And one day they decided that instead of stealing some money, Today we shall steal something which we can enjoy right away. You know, some food article. So they went to one sweet shop and stole a pot of kheer. And then they went into the jungle, but they opened and saw that the kheer was not enough for all three of them to enjoy. So they decided that what we'll do, kheer becomes more relishable when it is cooled under moonshine. So we'll keep this kheer under moonshine for the whole night, and next day morning one of us will enjoy, because you know it's not enough for all three of us to enjoy. But then the question was, who would be that one? So they decided amongst themselves that at night whoever gets the best dream will enjoy all of that kheer. So next morning all three got up and they were very much enthusiastic to narrate what dream they had previous night. So the first one said, I'll tell you, the dream which I had, you'll envy me. I was in Brahmaloka. I was with Lord Brahma. And he was taking me around Brahmaloka and showing me the entire Brahmaloka planet. The other one said, wait a minute, just listen to what dream I had. I was with Lord Shiva, higher up, in Shiva Loka, and I was shaking hands with Lord Shiva. So now the first one said, oh my God, lost the key. Now both of them, they were looking at the third one, and the third one was appearing to be a little morose and dejected and fearful. So the second one thought that maybe he had a nightmare. So anyway, tell, what was it? So he said, should I? But you know, it was something which really feared me so much. Should I tell you? Yeah, definitely, we should tell. So he said, you know, last night Hanumanji came in my dream. Hanumanji? And then what happened? Hanumanji was, you know, holding his gada, and he was pointing at me, and with red hot eyes pointing that gada at me, he said, drink that kheer. And then the other two, don't tell that you drank it. They opened the lid and the kheer was over. Why didn't you wake us up? He said, you were in Brahmaloka and you were in Shivaloka. You are too far away. And Hanumanji was very close to me. So this is called selective listening. That whatever we want to listen and apply in our life, we try to change it and become very flexible in that regard. So therefore, here we have some more quotes. As far as the third step is concerned, that we have to get out of our comfort zone after we make that courageous decision to change. And it is said, you can't make footprints in the sands of time by sitting on your butt. Which means you have to get up and walk. Come out of the comfort zone. And who wants to leave butt prints in the sands of time? Sometimes to change means you may have to step out 3 million light years outside of your comfort zone. And one of the few things that can't be recycled in the modern age is wasted time in our comfort zone. And therefore it is said that getting out of our comfort zone is like trying an entirely new cuisine in our life. Something which we have never tasted before. Say for example, someone who has never tasted rasgulla. Never even tasted even once a rasgulla, and somebody brings in front of him, you know, nice, succulent, huge sized, pristinely white rasgulla, and then offers him that this is something very wonderful, you'll enjoy it. And he becomes apprehensive because he has never tasted it before. So he might say, well, this looks like a table tennis ball. And then he might say, maybe it's a golf ball. Why should I? So if a person is very much apprehensive and he's just speculating that a rasgulla might be a table tennis ball or a golf ball, unless he comes out of that apprehensive attitude, comes out from his comfort zone or fearful zone and enters into that zone in which he can try out physically, then only he can know that actually this is something so wonderful. And also the example is given that many times the birdlings, the small siblings of birds, when they are very small, they are in a very nice cozy nest. But the bird, the parent bird, it feeds the birdlings only to that point of time when the birdlings have to come out of that cozy nest and have to fly out. So if the bird simply remains in that cozy nest, then the bird is no bird. The bird has to come out of the cozy nest and has to fly in the sky. Similarly, we have to come out of our comfort zones. And many times, our comfort zone becomes something like this for us if we don't come out. It is said that our comfort zones become our coffins, where we rest in peace. It might appear to be very comfortable and people might write outside, resting in peace.
Hare Krishna. Don't rest in your coffin, come outside. Also Krishna said in Bhagavad Gita, he says, when we can withdraw our senses from sensory objects, as a turtle can draw its limbs into its body, we are firmly fixed in perfect consciousness. This means that if we have made a plan to do something but are suddenly diverted to enjoy some sensory object, we can withdraw our senses from it and keep our mind fixed on accomplishing our plan. This quality is essential for attaining any goal in life, spiritual or material. Now the time for a devotional song. Glorify Radharani. Let us listen to Vyasati Prabhu.
Werribee, Hoppers Crossing, Little River, Wyndham Vale, Point Cook, Seabrook, Tarnita and Laverton, wherever you are, you're on 88.9 WinFM.
Hare Krishna. You are listening to Hare Krishna Morning Program. Every Saturday 8 till 9 a.m. I present this program on behalf of Hare Krishna Temple. Our address is 197 Dank Street, Albert Park. Contact 9699-5122. Or you can call me for any other queries, 0412-696-559. As Narad Muni is saying in Srimad Bhagavatam, exalted persons like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma could not properly describe the truth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. May the Lord, who is always worshipped as the protector of all devotees by great saints, who observe vow of silence, meditation, devotional service and renunciation, be pleased with us. So my request, please keep your mind concentrated. We're going to play chapter 9, which is very, very important to understand Krishna in our life.
To hear the most important conversation that has ever taken place. It is a timeless conversation between the Supreme Lord, Krishna, and his devotee, Arjuna. Arjuna is a constant companion of Krishna, who perpetually travels with the Lord throughout the material world, playing a key role in an endless drama. That drama is for our sake, yours and mine. In it, Arjuna plays a warrior whose duty is to fight a battle to establish righteousness in the world. Krishna, who is playing the role of Arjuna's chariot driver, convinces him to do his duty by revealing to him all the truths of the universe. Truths about the soul, karma, rebirth, liberation, and devotion. Since we're all faced with life's dilemmas and have our own battle to fight, Krishna's words are pertinent to us all. Listen now as the troops prepare for battle on the plains of Kurukshetra.
Thank you.
9. The most confidential knowledge. My dear Arjun, I'll reveal a secret about myself. This secret is difficult to understand, but I can reveal it to you because you won't find fault with me when I do. By understanding this knowledge, you will become free from the miseries of this material world. This knowledge is the king of all knowledge. As bhakti is king, this knowledge is also king. It is the topmost secret, because bhakti is secret. It purifies one's existence so much that one need not perform any other process. And because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. You have glorified this knowledge of bhakti, Krishna, saying that it is wonderful and joyful to perform. But then, why aren't people accepting it? Because they do not have faith, Arjun. They have no faith in bhakti, despite the fact that bhakti has been glorified. They think that these words are false eulogy. Therefore, they must take birth again within this material world. But now hear this Aishwarya Gyan, knowledge of my opulences, which is needed for Dasya Bhakti. Hearing this confidential knowledge will increase your faith and devotion. I pervade this entire universe in my unmanifested form. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. I don't associate with the material nature, therefore I am independent of it and the living beings. But they are not independent of me. And yet, everything that is created does not rest in me. Oh, you've contradicted yourself, Krishna. How is that? That is my expertise, Arjun. Behold my mystic opulence, which is impossible for others to understand. Although I am the maintainer of all living beings, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic world, for myself is the very source of creation. Therefore, I am all-pervading and aloof. It is something like considering Rahu's head. It's not different from Rahu, but at the same time, it is different. Or try to understand this example. The wind blows everywhere, and yet it always rests in the sky. But because of its detachment from the sky, you can say that it is not in the sky. In the same way, because I am aloof, the living beings are not in me, as the wind is not in the sky. Krishna, you have told me to behold your mystic opulences, and yet you give me an example by which I can understand them. How are they mystical if I can understand them? But the example I gave is not of sentient beings, Arjun. The sky is detached because it is inert, but both the living beings and I are conscious. Conscious beings become attached to their support, and the supporter becomes attached to his dependents. However, in my case, these statements are not applicable, and that is the inconceivable mystery. So all living beings are in you. That I understand now, Krishna. But what happens to them during the great dissolution of the universe? At the end of Brahma's life, all living entities enter my nature by my will. At the beginning of another millennium, I create again, and they come out to enjoy again. I am aloof. Still, by my will, I do everything without touching the material nature. You are performing so many activities, yet you do not become bound like the living entities. How is that? I am not bound by my work because I have no attachment. Attachment is the cause of bondage, not the work itself. Although I perform activities of different types, I am not bound because I am neutral. How are you neutral, Krishna? It is my energy, Arjun,
the material energy which is producing all moving and non-moving beings. I am only supervising. I simply glance over that nature and it begins to act. Just as one catches fragrance by being near a flower garden, material nature works without my direct contact. Still, without me, nature can do nothing. As without a king, his ministers can do nothing. Krishna, you create and pervade the unlimited planets, and your form is full of knowledge and bliss. You are the source of Mahavishnu, and yet, as Krishna, some people despise you. What is the reason for this? These people do not know that my form is superior to even Mahavishnu, and not knowing this, they simply deride me. They do not understand that my existence is superior. Because I exhibit a human-like form, they think that I have acquired my qualities due to tapasya. Those who are ignorant speak in this way, although even Lord Brahma worships me. Krishna, what is the destination of those who think that your human-like form is illusory and therefore disrespect you? Those who are thus bewildered are attracted by demonic and atheistic views. In that deluded condition, their hopes for liberation, their fruitive activities, and their culture of knowledge are all defeated. They achieve an evil, lusty, and violent nature. They disrespect me and thus go to hell. Who are those who do respect you, Krishna? Only Mahatmas, Arjuna. They know my personality. They understand that I have many forms, but they enjoy that. Although they are humans, they are divine. They know that I'm superior to even Brahma and Shiva. Therefore, they develop deep faith and become fixed in me. How do they render service to you, Krishna? They always perform my kirtan and endeavor with full determination. They go to my temple and pay their obeisances, falling on the ground like a stick, not caring for the dust or mud, out of love for me. However, Arjuna, there are others who worship me, but with the help of Jnana Yajna. They are not Mahatmas. They think that they are the Lord and see no duality. Some worship the demigods as the Lord, and others worship the universal form as the Supreme. But it is I who am the ritual, the sacrifice, the offering to the ancestors, the healing herb. I am the mantra, the butter, the fire, and the offering. I am the father, the mother, and grandfather of this universe. I am the object of knowledge, the syllable Om, and the Rig, Sama, and Yajur Vedas. I am the goal, the sustainer, the master, the witness, the abode, the refuge, and the most dear friend. I am the creation and the annihilation, the basis of everything, the resting place and the eternal seed. Hey Arjuna, I give heat, I withhold and send forth rain. I am immortality, I am also death personified. Both spirit and matter are in me. So it is I who am situated in the universe, yet still they do not worship me. Others who study the Vedas and drink the Soma juice pray to go to heaven and worship me indirectly. Purified of sinful reactions, they take birth on Indraloka, where they enjoy celestial delights for 10,000 years. After enjoying heavenly pleasures and having exhausted their pious credits, they return to this mortal planet again. Therefore, those who want to enjoy by following karma kanda achieve only repeated birth and death in this material world. But those who are my pure devotees do not try to enjoy happiness from their karma. Such learned souls who desire eternal association with me by meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack and preserve what they have. Although they do not desire anything from me, I still provide it. Even the burden of maintaining their body is carried by me as a householder takes care of his own family. What kind of devotees are they who let you carry their needs on your head, Krishna? They have not given me this burden, Arjuna. I take it by my own sweet will. I can create universes, so this is not a burden for me. Rather, I do it out of love for them. Just like a young man who loves a young girl carries his beloved lady on his shoulders, in the same way, I take pleasure from carrying the needs of my devotees. What about those who are worshipping the demigods, Krishna? They are also your worshippers. What about their benefits? Why don't they come to you? They think that the demigods are the ones granting them benedictions, Arjuna. They are worshipping me, but their worship is improper. They neglect the path that brings them to me. They do not follow it, and thus they do not come to me. I am the only enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down. All these forms which they worship are my forms, but because they think the demigods are supreme and do not know me, they do not attain me. Those in goodness who worship the demigods attain the demigods. Those in passion who worship the forefathers go to the forefathers. Those in ignorance who worship ghosts go to the planets of the ghosts. But my worshippers are nirgun, above the modes, and they certainly come to me. Those people who worship the demigods think, Indra is my Lord. He is the supreme object of worship. But my devotees think, Krishna is manifested in so many demigods. He is the actual supplier, the supreme Lord, and therefore he should be worshipped. Even though both may perform some activities, the worshippers of the demigods have a different consciousness, and they go to a different place and again fall down. But my devotees know that I am unlimited and that I am the supreme controller. Therefore, they come to me, remain in me, and never fall down. To worship these other demigods, one must endeavor so much. But if one just offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. One can offer me things that are easily available, but they must be offered with love. I eat that which is offered with love. Although I have no desires and I am not hungry, devotion is the appetizer that creates my appetite. A devotee's mood of love makes me eat. A pure heart with no other desires, that is bhakti. My dear Krishna, you've explained many types of activities and different types of devotees, but what is my qualification? Arjuna, at present you are unable to give up karma completely, and thus you do not have the qualification for pure devotion. Still, you are not so attached that you have to perform sakam karma. Rather, you should perform nishkam karma. So, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, or whatever activities you perform, do that as an offering to me. That is Nishkam Karma. What is the difference between that and pure devotion, Krishna? My pure devotees have already offered their very lives to me. So there is no offering of the fruits of activities, because they think that they and all their activities are already offered. The other devotees perform activities and then offer them to me. So there is still some false ego. But do not worry, Arjuna. You just offer your activities to me. And if you act like this, it will be a good example for others, and I'll bless you. In this way, you'll be freed from karma and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me in this principle of renunciation, you'll get special liberation and come to me. You deliver only your devotees and bring them to you, Krishna, not the non-devotees. Does this mean that you also have attachment and aversion? No, Arjuna, I'm not partial, but my devotees are in me and I am in them. Actually, I am in everything and everything is in me. My devotees are attached to me, but others have no dealings with me. Practically speaking, for them, I do not exist. Actually, there are so many living entities, and I maintain everyone. Therefore, I am equal like rain. But some trees watered by the rain give sweet fruit, and others give bitter fruit. That is not a defect of the rain, Arjuna. It is their nature. It is not my attachment and aversion. I am rewarding equally, but my devotee gets special treatment, so much so that even if he commits the most abominable action, if he's still determined to serve me, I do not reject him. Rather, he is still to be considered saintly. Yes, Krishna, I accept that he's a sadhu when he's worshipping you, but if he's doing nonsense, then he's not a sadhu. No, Arjuna. In every regard, he's a sadhu, because he's properly resolved to serve me. He's thinking that I am unable to give up this sinful activity, and I'll probably go to hell, but I'll never give up devotional service to Krishna. Therefore, I consider him a sadhu, Arjuna. But how do you accept the service of such an irreligious man, whose heart is polluted by lust, anger, and greed? Aren't his offerings contaminated by these things? He very quickly becomes righteous, and I accept him, because he laments, remembering me again and again. And because of lamentation, his heart burns, and he thinks, Alas, there is no other devotee lower than me. I'm a black spot for devotees. Again and again, he curses himself and becomes purified due to this repentance. Or you can take it in this way, Arjuna. Such a person, even when committing sins, his righteousness existed in him in a subtle form. He's taking the medicine of devotion, although the fever remains. He is not afraid, for he knows that the fever of improper activities will go away by the power of devotion. The sinful acts are like snakes with the fangs removed. Thus, he obtains eternal peace, for his lust will go away and never return. I understand that you are saying that he will become righteous, Krishna. There is no dispute. But if he remains sinful and does abominable activities, do we still consider him a sadhu during his life? My devotee never perishes, Arjuna. Even if he dies, he does not become degraded. Many people will not agree, Krishna. How can I help them to understand? Take mridangas, Arjuna. Take kartals and drums and bang everything loudly. Go wherever they are speaking like this and raise both hands in the air and make a vow. Take an oath in my name and say this. The devotee, the Lord's devotee, even if improperly behaving, shall never perish. What will happen, Krishna? When you speak like this, Arjuna, all the people will fall at your feet out of love and say, "O Arjuna, you are my guru." But why are you asking me to take this vow, Krishna? Why are you yourself not taking it? I like my devotees very much, Arjuna, and I cannot tolerate any problems put upon them. I always protect my devotees. On this battlefield, I'll have to break my own vow when you are fighting with Bhishma. People will only know this Bhagavad Gita after the battle, and they'll say, "Oh, he spoke so many words, but he broke them all." However, they'll know that your words are like lines on a stone. Therefore, you should make this vow, Arjuna. So go where people are doubting the potency of devotion and make this declaration boldly, that even those of sinful birth who are naturally impious, if they get the association of my devotees and surrender, then I will give them shelter. They can attain the supreme destination. What to speak of Brahmins, devotees, and saintly kings? Therefore, Arjuna, even though you have taken a temporary body in this world, you are a Raja Rishi, so render service to me. How should I do that, Krishna? Fix everything on me, Arjuna. Do not just work with the body and let the mind go elsewhere. No, first fix your mind on me. Not like the servant of the king who renders service, but his mind is on his salary and his relatives. No, that is not the symptom of devotion. So much service may be done, but the mind is the key and the test. The mind must be fixed on the object of service. Therefore, fix your mind on me, and that thinking should be natural, like honey which flows from a bottle. Fix the mind like that, Arjuna. Become my devotee and worship me, and then with love, offer your obeisances to me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me.
Hare Krishna. Of course, you are listening to Hare Krishna morning program. Fix your mind, lotus feet of Krishna. That is the only hope in our life. Looking at the studio clock, a little more time to listen a small prayer. And while it's playing, maybe I will end up this program. Hare Krishna. Looking at studio clock, it's nearly 9 o'clock. Next show on this station would be very well known. Saturday morning show called Fast, Lean and Invincible. Hope you all had enjoyed today's Hare Krishna morning program. I'm Charu Chaitanya Das from Hare Krishna Temple. Please accept our humble request an invitation. Every day we are open, but specially inviting you for Saturday and Sundays, Melbourne Hare Krishna Free Feast. Find your place in Hare Krishna Temple. Our address is 197 Dang Street, Albert Park. Contact 9699-5122. Don't hesitate to call me for any queries regarding today's program. My contact number is 0412-696-559. Wishing you and your families very good weekend. With spiritual progress, may Lord Krishna bless us all and gives us appropriate guidance to find tranquility and bliss in our life. Looking forward to have your association again Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. Until then, Hare Krishna.
Your station, your voice. Win FM Community Radio, broadcasting on a frequency of 88.9 megahertz on the FM dial. We operate using a community broadcast license, and our studios are located on the Werribee campus of the Victoria University. Our information and request phone line is 9216 8089.